Father. In the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word as a fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 6. Amen. I think by now you should know this verse in your sleep. Right? Galatians 6 verse 15. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." Hallelujah. "And as many as walk according to this rule of the new creation, in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything." I hope you know that is circumcision, right? And uncircumcision there. Okay, so circumcision was kind of like a custom of the Jews. Do you follow that? To show that you are a Jew. Do you get it? It was like a payment for entrance into the Jewish community. Do you follow that? And guess those who were uncircumcised, the Gentiles. Do you follow that? Okay, so it says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. That is, neither being a Jew nor being a non-Jew or Gentile avails anything. It doesn't matter. Do you get it? Okay, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Hallelujah. The Israel of God is the church made up of both circumcision and uncircumcision. Do you follow that? It doesn't matter. Okay, you don't need circumcision as a mark, a payment of entrance into the Christian community. Praise the Lord. Okay, so God wants the world, right? The fourth part, our study on missions and evangelism. Praise the Lord. Okay, so so far we've seen quite a number of things. Amen. Quite a number of things. We saw the book of Acts looking at the missionary acts, right? Are you here in the book of Acts, right? They are preaching all around Jerusalem, okay, and then you find Paul all around the Gentile nations, right? His first missionary journey, second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, right? Remember all of that? Okay, then we moved on to see the message of the early church. You know, looking at the sermons, the evangelistic sermons in the book of Acts. Okay, and just to find out what exactly did our early brothers and sisters believe to be the gospel. Right? Okay, and then we moved into the epistles. Right? Now, so far we've seen the book of Romans. Right? Amen. And then we moved on into 1 Corinthians. Right? And then in the last service, we moved into 2 Corinthians. Amen. Okay, to examine Paul's statements there about missions and evangelism and the gospel. Now, so far in 2 Corinthians, we've examined 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 17. Then we also saw 2 Corinthians 3:4 to 6, right? Then 2 Corinthians 4:1 to 6, right? Where Paul speaks on the fact that the gospel should be preached with human wisdom, right? Paul also describes the gospel as an aroma and a light, okay, bringing life to the one who repents and death to the unrepentant, right? So it does two things, right? Aroma of life, aroma of death, okay? To the one who believes, he receives the gospel as an aroma of life. Okay, but to the one who rejects the gospel, he receives the gospel to be an aroma of death. You follow that? You can say, he who does not believe will be condemned. That's what Paul is saying there. Do you follow that? Okay, that's the same thing. Okay, not only that, we also said that the devil also tries to veil this gospel, right? The God of this age, he blinds the minds of men, okay, so that they would not understand the gospel. Amen. But irrespective, that gospel yet shines, praise the Lord, okay, setting men free from his bondage. Now, in this service, we move on quickly to 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. This is one of those mission texts. And I told you, right? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. Okay, now here, Paul explains that being a new creation comes with a responsibility. Do you follow that? Being a new creation in Christ bestows a responsibility. Now that responsibility is to preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. Okay, are you there now? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Because I would like you to follow this very closely. Okay. Now verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone like that here? Okay. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now that term in Christ is Paul's way of saying united with Christ. Follow that? To be in Christ is to be united with Him. Do you follow that? By way of identification. It means we become exactly as He is. Look at how John says this, 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. You see that? As He is, so are we in this world. That is identification. Okay, so the one who is in Christ is a new creation. Kainetesis in the Greek. That's that phrase, a new creation, which literally means created anew. Okay? Created anew, referring to what had never previously existed. Now, for such a one, his old life of sin in Adam is taken away. You follow that? If he was a Jew before salvation, then the old things that have passed away would also include his life under the law. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:7, it says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, underline that, okay? Now, what was that? The law was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Underline that, passing away. Do you see that? So if that one is a Jew, then part of those old things would be what? The law. Do you see that now? Is life under the law. Okay, so all things become new in Christ with the new covenant of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:9 calls it, that is the new covenant, the ministry of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the past life and its characteristics are done away with in Christ. Galatians 3:28, Paul speaking there, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, underline from neither the Greek, there is neither slave nor free, underline that as well, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, underline that, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Underline all one. Now the new creation was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Do you follow that? The new creation was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 65:16. It says, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten. You see that? Online from that forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. And look at 17. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Come on. Underline new heavens, underline a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Do you see that? Underline from that to remembered. Now what does this speak of? A new creation. Right? It says, I'll create what? New heavens and a new earth. Do you see that? And the former shall not be remembered. That speaks of a new creation. Now the fulfillment of which is found in the New Testament. In Christ all things become new. Praise the Lord. Okay? Now back to 2 Corinthians 5:18 speaks of the reconciliation that comes with being a new creation. Okay, it says, now all things are of God. Okay, now all things here refer to the things pertaining to the new creation. Okay, all things here refer to the things pertaining to the new creation. God made it possible. That's what that means. Are of God. Do you follow that? All things are of God. That is, it was God who made it possible. Okay, it was this God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Katalazo in the Greek. KATALLASO, the last O is accentuated, which means to restore harmony between. Okay? To restore harmony between. Okay, so God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You know, man was hostile toward God, right? Initially. But God in Christ has restored relationship with him. Do you follow that? When we speak of reconciliation, think not in your mind that God was angry. Follow that? That God was the one who needed to be reconciled. No, it was man. Do you follow that? Not God, it was man. Look at Colossians 1:21. Let's see that there. Colossians 1:21. Please, I want you to see this, okay? Please turn above it there. Colossians 1:21. It says, and you who were once alienated, underline that, from who to alienated, and enemies in your mind, underline that, enemies in your mind. Now observe once, right, that is in the past, okay, by wicked works, underline that, wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, hallelujah, underline that, he has reconciled. Who was the problem with? You, right, who once, it doesn't say God, right, okay, you, so he has reconciled, praise the Lord. He says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Look at Romans 5:10. Look at how that is said there. Romans 5:10. Because I want you to see this as well. Please turn there. Romans 5:10. It says, for if while we were enemies, who? Us. Okay? When we were enemies, underline that, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Praise the Lord. Underline reconciled to God through the death of his son. Underline from true to son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Praise the Lord. You see that? So in Christ, what do we have? Reconciliation. Do you follow that? That relationship has been brought back between man and God. Do you follow that? We are now in harmony. So now, not only does God reconcile us to himself in Christ, okay, he also gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you get that? So in Christ, what are you? Reconciled. What do you have? The ministry of reconciliation. Diaconian tes katalagis. That's that phrase. The ministry of reconciliation. Which simply means that every man in Christ has been commissioned. Okay, he has a service to perform. Every man in Christ has a service to perform. Now that service is restoring sinful men back to God. Do you follow that? That service is restoring sinful men back to God. Now this is done by publishing the message that reconciles, which is the gospel. That is how we reconcile sinful men to God, by publishing the message that reconciles. Verse 19 further explains, it says, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You see that? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, this speaks of his incarnation. Okay? God was in Christ. That speaks of his incarnation. So, God was present in Christ. Okay? In that incarnation, when he became a man. Okay? In all of his actions and words. Do you follow that? So from his birth to his death, he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now the word here means everyone, right? Is included. Come on. Okay, so God does not pass over anyone for salvation. The word here refers to the whole human race, not just those who were predestined. Like some people try to teach from here. You know, I wonder how that can be done. He said, the world are those who were predestined. How? Someone says, for God so loved the world that the world there was not everyone. It was those that he chose before the foundation of the world to love. What the doctrine? So as he was choosing some, he was rejecting some. Why? Because he's God. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Quite an interesting doctrine, that doctrine of election of grace. Quite interesting. And predestination. It says here that God was in Christ reconciling what? The world. Praise the Lord. Okay? The whole human race, not just those who were predestined. Okay, so he wasn't holding men's sins against them. You see that there? Not imputing their trespasses to them. Right? And that is why Jesus could eat with sinners. Praise the Lord. Look at Luke 15:1-2. You see that there? Okay? Jesus could eat with tax collectors, sinners, outcast. Amen. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Do you see that? Not imputing their trespasses to them. Hallelujah. That's what Paul means, okay? Not imputing their trespasses to them. Now, this same God who was in Christ has committed to us. Now, us there are the new Christians in Christ. Do you follow that? Every man who is a new Christian in Christ, okay, the word of reconciliation. Do you follow that? Okay, that means that the same ministry which Jesus had has been transferred to his church. Do you follow that? That same ministry of reconciliation has been transferred to the church. Now, the word of reconciliation refers to the preaching of the gospel. Okay, that is the message which reconciles men back to God. Therefore, every man in Christ is an ambassador for Christ. Verse 20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You see that? Ambassadors for Christ. Now, Paul uses quite an interesting word here in the Greek for ambassadors. Presbio in the Greek. Okay, presbio. P-R-E-S-B-E-U-O. P-R-E-S-B-E-U-O. The last O is accentuated. Now, this word was used in ancient times for a diplomat. Know what that is? A diplomat. One sent by a king to represent him in a place. Do you follow that? His emissary, you can say that. Okay, one who goes on the king's behalf, right? To talk to others or to carry out certain functions. Do you see that? Now, Paul uses that same word for the church. So what does that mean? That means that the church now has that function of representing God on the earth. Do you see that? To sinful men. That's why Paul says, as though God were pleading through us. Do you see that now? Okay, that is, we represent God to the sinner. Come on, do you get that? So our preaching is as though God himself were calling out to the unsaved. We are like his diplomats, presbio. Do you get that word? His ambassadors. Okay, so it's like God himself is calling out to the unsaved. Parakaleo, that's that word. Okay, that is, he invites the sinner to believe. So, as though God himself were admonishing the unsaved, we seek the sinner's salvation. Paul says that. He says, we implore. Since you is italicized, you may take it out. So you can say, we implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. That is our message to the unsaved. Notice the message is not God is angry with you, right? God is pleased with you. He loves you. The issue is not with him. Follow that? The issue is with you. The enmity is in your mind. Do you get it? Okay, so you be reconciled back to God. Hallelujah. Okay? And the basis for our message is what God did in Christ. Verse 21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord. See that? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. You know, Jesus was innocent, right? He knew no sin. No one could convict him of sin. John 8:46. Let's see that. John 8:46. Learning so far? All right, thank you. It says, which of you convicts me of sin? Do you see that? Is that clear? No one could convict him of sin. It says that the ruler of this world had nothing in him. Look at John 14:30. The ruler of this world had nothing in him. John 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. You see that? Hebrews 7:26 calls him holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Come on. 1 Peter 2:22 says of him, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. You see that? So innocent, right? Righteous, blameless, yet God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Do you see that? That's what Paul is saying there. Now, some have said, there's an argument here, okay, that word sin should be a sin offering. How many of you have heard that before? Can I see your hand? Okay, no one, it's fine. Okay, so God made him a sin offering. Do you get it? So God did not make him sin for us, who knew no sin. God made him a sin offering for us, just like the sin offering of the Old Testament. Leviticus 5:9, you may turn there. I want you to see this, okay? Leviticus 5:9. It says, then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. You see that? So under the law of Moses, there was a sin offering. Do you follow that? That was offered for sins. A lamb, most times. Okay, so these guys say that, okay, so that is what Paul was referring to. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him a sin offering, not sin. That is incorrect. What Paul is saying here, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is that God dealt with Jesus just like it was sin itself. Do you follow that? God dealt with Jesus like it was sin itself. What does that mean? God allowed Jesus to be treated like sin itself. Now how? Punished. Come on. Why? Because Jesus took our sins upon himself. Hallelujah. So it's not a sin offering in that context. You follow that? It's sin itself. So it's dealt with like sin itself at the cross. Come on. Look at how Galatians 3:13 says this. It says this in another way. Galatians 3:13. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. You see that? It doesn't say having become what? A curse offering. Right? Okay, he says, having become a curse for us. Underline from become to us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see that? Not a curse offering, but curse itself for us. Now, in the same way, 2 Corinthians 5:21 cannot mean it became a sin offering. Do you get it? Okay, so Jesus identified with our sins. Okay, he actually became sin for us. Praise the Lord. That we might identify with his righteousness. Paul says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so God imparts righteousness to us freely. You know what freely means? Without you doing anything righteous, God imparts righteousness to you freely, the same way that our sin was imputed to Jesus without him sinning. Do you follow that? Okay, so some people say, that's unfair. How can God make me righteous without me doing anything righteous? Then I ask them, how did Jesus become sin? Do you follow that? Without him sinning. Identification. Do you see the importance of identification? He becomes as we are, then we become as he is. Praise the Lord. Freely. Amen. Say, in Christ, I'm justified. Say, in Christ, I am the righteousness of God. Amen. The very righteousness. Do you get it? In Christ. So since you are justified, right, in Christ, what should you then do? Justified men then seek that others too are justified. Now that is what? Responsibility. Do you get it? So you are a new creation with what? Responsibility. Now what is that responsibility? To recreate other men by the preaching of the gospel. Is that clear? Can we move on? Right now, next sub heading here. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. Now here Paul discusses the warfare of preaching again. Okay? Paul discusses the warfare of preaching. Preaching is likened to a battle. Okay, a fight of faith. Look at 2 Timothy 2:3. 2 Timothy 2:3. It says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Underline from R to Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare. Verse 4. Underline engaged in warfare. Entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Underline from please to soldier. You see that? So there is an ongoing battle. Do you see that there? There is an ongoing battle. Now that battle is not physical. Paul says that back to verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Do you see that? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, that is, we are human beings. We have mortal bodies. We do not war according to the flesh. That is, though we are human beings, we do not fight like men fight. Okay? We do not fight like other human beings fight. So the weapons that we employ in this battle are not natural weapons. Amen? You won't see us with guns. Okay? You won't see us with knives. You won't see us with swords. Look at verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Praise the Lord. That word carnal means earthly. You follow that? Earthly. Sarkikos in the Greek. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. Earthly. Okay, so our weapons won't look like much to the natural man. That's what Paul is saying there. How does the natural man measure strength? The natural man measures military strength by weapons, right? Of mass destruction. When you say two nations are fighting, say, okay, who do you think can win? Let's look at what? Their armory, right? What kind of guns are they using? What kind of bombs, right? Now they even have biological weapons as well. Sicknesses. No, these things are crazy. Okay? They will send sicknesses to the opposing enemy's camp. So all of them will fall sick, then they will attack. Okay? They call it biological weapons. Amen? Okay, so the natural man measures strength that way. Weapons of mass destruction, explosives, okay, high-grade machinery, nuclear bombs, okay, but we do not employ such to fight. That's what Paul is saying here. So the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal, fleshly. But Paul immediately says, do not be deceived. Do you follow that? Our weapons might not look like much, right, in the natural, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Do you get it? So we are not using explosives, oh. We are not using bombs, amen, guns, knives, okay? But do not be deceived. Those weapons are yet mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Hallelujah. You know what that means? That means that God has given us capable weapons. Literally in the Greek. Mighty in God. Capable weapons. Hallelujah. That is, those weapons are up to the task. Amen. Now, what is that task? Amen. Remember, God has given us what? Weapons. Capable, right? Up to the task. Now, what is that task? Pulling down strongholds. You see that there? Pulling down strongholds. Now, the word strongholds here translates the Greek okuroma. O-C-H-U-R-O-M-A. O-C-H-U-R-O-M-A, okay? The O after R is accentuated. Now, this word was a military term in ancient Greek times. A military term in ancient Greek times. It means a fortress. Do you follow that? A fortress, an impenetrable building. It was usually heavily fortified to make infiltration impossible. How many of you have seen Merlin? Can I see your hands? Okay. Do you observe when they are fighting? You know Camelot. Why are you smiling? It's not carnality, okay? So Pastor has watched Merlin. Okay, you know Camelot. You observe how the walls are high, right? Then the gates are heavily guarded. You observe when they are fighting, what do the enemies try to do? Try to pull down those gates, right? Now that is like a stronghold. You follow that? A heavily fortified wall. They had that imposed this as well, okay? Heavily large. Okay? So our weapons are to pull down those walls. Do you get it? Our weapons are capable to pull down, that's what Paul is saying here, even the most fortified strongholds. Now, where are these strongholds? Amen. Where are these strongholds? For the longest period of time, the church world has said that these strongholds were somewhere in the heavenlies. Okay, in the third heavens. So you see Christians go to a very large skyscraper. They say, I want to battle strongholds in the heavenlies. Do you get it? Okay, so they are praying every stronghold come down, because in their mind, they think those strongholds are up in the sky. Somewhere in the third heavens. Okay, where they are fighting against demons, evil spirits. Okay, but where are these strongholds? These strongholds are in the minds of men. Amen. If you've been in this church for a while, right, I've explained this to you time and time again. These strongholds are in the minds of men. Look at the succeeding verses. Okay, just read what came after. You know, I tell you, read everything. If the chapter did not stop in verse 4, why should you stop in verse 4? Read everything. Knowledge comes when you read everything. Do you get it? Look at verse 5. It says, casting down arguments. Now that is what we are pulling down. Do you get it? That stronghold, that strong fortress. You can say that Camelot. Do you get it? Okay, that is what we are pulling down. Arguments. Okay, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing what? Every thought. Come on. Underline that, every thought. Underline from every to God as well. Okay, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. Underline the obedience of Christ. So what are these strongholds? These strongholds are arguments. Do you see that? False knowledge and contrary thoughts in the minds of men. Okay, false realities which they have come to believe. You can say an erroneous reasoning pattern. Okay, so the devil erects walls around the hearts of men spiritually. Do you follow that? Okay, and these walls prevent truth from penetrating, reaching their hearts. Have you conversed with some sinners before and you just wonder, how can a human being think this way? I just wondering, this is such poor reasoning, right? So do you get it now? There are strongholds erected all around his heart. Sometimes you preach. The guy says no. You come back and he says no. Come back and he says no. What was that? Strongholds. So using Merlin again, amen, as an illustration, so you can say inside Camelot is the sinner's heart. Do you get it? So what did the devil do? He erected those walls of Camelot. Do you get it? Around the sinner's heart. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to pull those walls down so that we can get to his heart. That is our warfare. Do you get it? The weapon that we have received is preaching the gospel. Amen? That is our weapon. The preaching of the gospel. Preaching the gospel is what pulls these strongholds down. And you know, this brings to mind Joshua, right? And the children of Israel. Come on, do you remember that story? How they marched around Jericho for 6 days. On the seventh day, the strongholds fell. Joshua chapter 6. Okay? That stronghold fell that day. Do you follow that? Now, in the same way, the strong walls guarding the heart of the unsaved are pulled down by the preaching of the gospel. Paul says, till every thought in the sinner's heart is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you see that? Till every thought in the sinner's heart is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now what's that? That is faith. That is the end of that battle. When faith occurs, we've won. Praise the Lord. Do you see that now? Okay, is that clear so far? But now next, 2 Corinthians 10:12-16. Are you learning so far? Okay, 2 Corinthians 10:12-16. Paul reiterates his ministry strategy here. Remember, in preaching the gospel, Paul was careful not to infringe into other men's sphere of influence. Evangelism is not stealing another's label. Do you follow that? So Paul knew his limits and he stayed within that boundary. You see that his ministry was void of comparison. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians 10. Please look at that now. Verse 12, he says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." Underline that, commend themselves. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves, are not wise." Do you see that? Underline, are not wise. So Paul speaks of some who were given to self-commendation and competition in ministry. Now interestingly, Paul had been accused of doing the same. Okay, but he had defended himself already. I'll give you references for that now. 2 Corinthians 3:1, 2 Corinthians 4:2, 2 Corinthians 5:12. 2 Corinthians 3:1, 4:2, 5:12. Okay, so Paul had already defended himself in those portions. Now here he turned to his opponents, those who had accused him of these things. Okay, now these ones were measuring their successes in ministry by others. Now Paul wasn't like that. Do you follow that? Paul understood what God had called him, put him in capital letters, to do. Okay, and he was confident in the same. Look at verse 13. "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you." Very important. Paul's ministry primarily was toward the Gentiles. He had been appointed to preach primarily to the Gentiles. Let's run through that now. Look at Galatians 2:7 quickly. I would like you to see this, okay? So please turn above there. Galatians 2:7. It says, "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised was that Gentiles had been commended to me," that is Paul, "as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who walked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also walked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." Do you see that? Online toward the Gentiles. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles." Underline that, from that to Gentiles, "and they to the circumcised." Do you see that? So his ministry primarily entailed the Gentiles. That is what Paul refers to as the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. 2 Corinthians 10:13. Do you get it? That was the limit, you can say, of his ministry. The sphere God appointed us. So Paul wasn't going to take credit for other men's work, only that which God had committed to him. I know that work included the Corinthians. Who knows why? Huh? Paul's work included the Corinthians. Why do you think so? Because they were Gentiles. Do you follow that? Paul says that, verse 13. It says, "A sphere which especially includes you," that is Gentiles. Do you see that? So Paul's sphere of influence, his sphere of ministry, included the Corinthians because they were Gentiles. It was to the Gentiles that he was sent. Okay? Look at Acts 26:17. He was sent to the Gentiles. Acts 26:17. He says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Is that clear? Underline that, okay, to whom I now send you to open their eyes, underline their, that is the Gentiles, in order to turn them, underline them, that is the Gentiles, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they, that is the Gentiles, may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do you see that? Okay, so Paul was not overstepping his boundaries by preaching to the Gentiles. It was well within his rights to do so. Verse 14, it says, for we are not overextending ourselves. Do you see that? Underline from we to ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you, underline that, to you, that we came with the gospel of Christ. That's clear, right? Now verse 15 addresses those who were overstepping their boundaries. So far with Paul, what have we seen? He knows his place, right? He knows his assignment. Can we say that? He knows his ministry. Can we say that? He knows his grace. Can we say that? Okay, so he stopped with that. Can we say that? Okay, he did not overstep, right? Okay, and there were those who were overstepping their boundaries. Verse 15, it says, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labels. Now, this is a jab. Amen. Stylishly. Okay. Now, it will make sense soon. You find that false teachers had come into Corinth after Paul's ministry there. Who ministered at Corinth first? Paul. Right? It was through Paul's missionary work at Corinth that that church was built, right? And men became saved. Now, after Paul's ministry there, false teachers then came into Corinth. It is to these ones that he makes reference here. These false teachers who had infiltrated Corinth and were boasting in another man's label. Whose label? Paul's label. Do you get it? It says, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's label. He's referring to them stylishly. Do you get it? As I said, it's a jab. So they came to Corinth and were boasting in Paul's label. Paul had labored in Corinth a year and a half. Think about that. A year and a half. You see that in Acts 18 verse 11. Okay, so what now happened? After Paul left, these men now entered into Paul's mission field and then claimed it as theirs. Now, Paul didn't do this in ministry. Still other men's disciples. Okay, or you saw their sphere of influence. No, Paul's focus was on new territories. Remember that. Come on, okay, where the gospel hadn't gone yet. Do you remember that from Romans? Okay, he says, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Come on. Okay, so Paul's hope is that the Corinthians too would grow. That's what that means. Their faith would increase and they too would help his ministry to reach more nations of the world. That's what that means. We shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Now verse 16 says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Hallelujah. Online from that to you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. You can put in bracket there, like those false apostles were doing. Paul hoped to take the gospel to farther regions. Okay, to farther regions. From Romans chapter 15, we can deduce that Paul had Italy and Spain in mind. Follow that? When it says to regions beyond you, we can deduce from that chapter that Paul had Italy and Spain in mind. Let's see that, Romans 15:24. Romans 15:24. It says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Do you see that? For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. And look at verse 28 of that same chapter. It says, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Do you see that again? So that was his intention. Do you get it? Regions beyond you. We can deduce from here that he actually wanted to go to Spain. Get it? To preach the gospel there. Paul had no intention of infringing into other men's work. Paul was always on the lookout for places where the gospel hadn't been eroded. Okay, he sought not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 16. Now the word sphere there, back there again, translates the Greek canon, K-A-N-O-N, canon. The O after N is accentuated, which means area, province, or space. So he didn't seek places where other ministers of the gospel were already actively working. That's Paul. Do you get it? He looked for new places. You know, we said this earlier in this teaching, right? New places where the gospel had not gone yet. So what can we learn from this? From Paul's strategy here. Simple. As we preach the gospel, we must beware of unnecessary competition. Do you follow that? Strive and comparison. Okay? We must beware of unnecessary competition, strive and comparison. Each one must see his own work as important and focus on the same. Hallelujah. Did you learn? All right, if you have given praise, we continue from here. Thank you.